Holland Reynolds captured the attention in the minds of the news media this week because she was an athlete at 16 years old who found herself in a very precarious spot. She found herself running long distance with a team, but at 2.5 miles, her legs became so heavy she could barely carry herself. And as she was approaching the finish line, she fell down on her face. And if you're familiar with the story, you realize that for Holland Reynolds, she was a part of a championship team. And as a part of that team, she had a responsibility to cross the line. So as she found herself laying in the ground, the official from the track meet walked up to her and said to her, "Holland, if you are to finish, then your points will count. But if you don't have 1 foot cross that line, or if someone touches you, you'll be disqualified." Well, that young girl, heading into shock, dehydrated, being exposed to colder temperatures than she anticipated, found herself having to make a very, very crucial decision. Would I send a message to my team that I'm willing to finish well, that I'm willing to carry us across the line, or will I quit? You see, she had a message to more than just her team. Her coach last year was diagnosed with a debilitating disease, a coach that used to be able to run with them, now barely able to move. So she had a message to send. Her message was, "I'm a part of this team. And as a part of this team, I'm going to carry it all the way across the line." What a great message. Because you know that's exactly what Joseph and Mary did. They were a part of a team. They're part of God's team. They realized that they were carrying a message, that they had to be willing to carry it all the way across the line. They had to be willing to do whatever it would take. And as we head into this Christmas season, may it be said of us that we're just like Holland Reynolds. Perhaps we have things we struggle with. Perhaps we even find ourselves at times falling on our face. But may we never give up. May we always pick ourselves up and cross that line. And that's what the message of Christmas is really all about. Being able to see the message of the manger. And today we begin and embark on a journey over these next 3 weeks in which I want you to see that as we speak of Christmas, Christmas is spoken to throughout the New Testament. And as we delve into this story today, may we realize that we have a message. And what we must ask ourselves over and over again, do we understand the real message of Christmas? For the message of Christmas is not just that a baby was born in Bethlehem, but that a baby had come to change the world. And as we embark on this study, I want to encourage you to think about what message you send, what people see in you as you live out your life, because what you're going to discover is that for each one of us, we have personal responsibility, because the message of Christmas is seen in how we live, what we say, the way we act towards others. And you know, in this time of hustle and bustle and people moving from shopping center and bargain to bargain, people being stampeded over to save $10 at a store on Friday after Thanksgiving, we live in a day where many messages are being sent. But the message that we must send is we recognize what it is that God wants to do through us on this Christmas season. And this past Saturday night, I was watching, someone had sent me a video, and maybe you've seen this video. And the video is a story of a little 4-year-old boy who found himself in a big shopping mall. And in the shopping mall, he saw this giant line of people lined up to see Santa Claus. And he looked at his family and he said, "Where's the line for Jesus?" And a beautiful song was written in a video that portrays that. But as I was watching it, I watched it 3 times last night. Because what the kid was saying is, Santa gives me gifts, but Jesus died so I could have life. And what you and I must understand is that we have a responsibility to carry a message forward. And so today, I want us to look at 2 passages of Scripture that will bring this together at a point where we see that there really is a message that comes from the manger. And as we see this message, may it help us solidify our own mindset by how we act, how we respond, how we share. Because listen carefully, if our children only think that there's a line lined up for Santa Claus and we do not see that there is recognition of the baby who is the Christ of Christmas, then we miss the real message. So if you would, open your Bible to Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning there, you realize that here is the opening of the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary, they have specific responsibilities. They have a responsibility to take care of what it is that God has asked them to do. And as you turn there, you'll realize, beginning in verse 4, that Joseph takes serious his assignment. He takes serious what it is that God has asked him to do. So we begin reading in the fourth verse of Luke chapter 2. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger. Watch this, because there was no room for them in the inn. And as this story begins, you recognize and you see very quickly that Joseph and Mary are operating with very specific parameters regarding their life. And what you see is the first thing that happens is that you see Joseph recognizing authority. And he recognizes this authority as a point of responsibility that he must take Mary and he must go and he must register and follow what it is that's been asked of him to be done. And what you immediately recognize is that this understanding of authority sets in motion everything that we read in the New Testament as the story unfolds of how Jesus lives his life under the authority of the Father. So what we see is Joseph and Mary, first of all, they recognize authority. And what you and I must do is if we're to be effective, we must also recognize authority. The second thing that you see, they were willing to go to wherever it was that they were assigned because they realized that they were fulfilling a story that was bigger than themselves. And what were they doing? They were modeling obedience. They were letting others see. And you know, it's interesting. You think about in our day and time, if there's anything that our children need to see, is that we model obedience when it comes to the Christmas story, when it comes to sharing the message of hope, when it comes to helping people realize that we have a responsibility. Let me give you a simple example of that. As any parent sitting here, if you have a child and you're out in the shopping mall, you're somewhere else out engaged in conversation, and you check out at any counter and they say to you, "Happy Holidays," what should you say back to them so your child hears it? Exactly. And what does your child see? You're modeling obedience. You are modeling what it is to be obedient to God. Because at Christmas time, we're not celebrating a holiday. We're celebrating the Christ of Christmas, the story that changed the world. That's what we're celebrating. And so what you and I do is we model obedience. Obviously, for Joseph and Mary, it wasn't an easy task for them to go to Bethlehem, but they were going in order to obey what it is that God had given them by way of assignment. There's a third thing we see here. You notice in that seventh verse, it says that they found themselves in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And what you really see here is they experience humility. And what you and I have to grasp is when we think about the Christmas story, it is a story about authority. It's a story about obedience. It's a story about humility because they found themselves in this manger, a humble setting. And we'll see today as we look at another passage that it's all about understanding really what the Christmas story is all about. And listen carefully. The message of Christmas is the story of the redemption of mankind. The message of Christmas is not just the baby in the manger. The message is one who is willing to go to the cross. It's the very reason that in this building at Christmas time, yes, you'll see a beautiful tree, but if you come in January, you'll see the same symbol over and over again every single Sunday. And what is it? It is the cross. And what you see is that you and I must understand the message of Christmas. The real message is that God had a plan. And the plan was a perfect plan, that a little baby would be born in Bethlehem and that baby would grow up and end up on a cross so that everyone who needed an answer would find the answer to their biggest question, their greatest longing. They would find Christ, the answer to it all. Christ, who is our hope of glory, the scripture says. And what you and I discover is that we have a responsibility to yield to authority as it speaks to our lives. We have a responsibility to model obedience to those who come behind us. We also have the opportunity to experience humility. You see, Christmas is really the ultimate expression of giving. Because what God did for us, we could not do for ourselves. Because what you see at Christmas time is, here is God expressing himself in such a profound way that in Christ we find hope and meaning and purpose in life. In the Christmas story, the significance of what it is that God has done, it empowers us to see that significance and to convey to others that, yes, we do celebrate the birth of a Savior. And listen carefully. In every corner, we find them trying to water down the message of what Christmas is about. And you and I, we are the ones who carry the torch in this generation to say to people, that it is about the redemption of mankind. It is about a Savior being born. It is about us experiencing what it means to see what real giving is all about. That's why if you go to other parts of the world, you'll discover something. In other parts of the world, they don't give gifts at Christmas time. They celebrate the only gift that changes life forever. And you and I need to see something in this. What we need to see is that our expression, and it's not wrong to give, by the way. We give because we love. But our ultimate expression should be, thanks be to God, who always leads us to triumph through our relationship to Him. So let's look, if we could, at Philippians chapter 2. As I mentioned to you, I want you to see how the story unfolds, because as you read the New Testament, you see the stories, what actually unfolds regarding Jesus' life. And I want you to see today, as we look at this, that it's a powerful, powerful story of Paul writing to the Philippians about really what the Christmas story is really all about, speaking of Jesus. So as you turn there, turn if you would to chapter 2 and look if you would beginning in verse 5. And as you look at these verses, I want to show you three distinctive things that Paul identifies and connects to regarding Jesus and regarding our lives that bring together our understanding of authority, bring together our understanding of obedience, and bring together our understanding of humility. So the first one that we see is beginning in verse 5, and we're going to see three of these things that I think will help us grasp what the cross is all about, what the real meaning of Christmas is all about, what the glory of God is all about. And so as we read, let's begin in verse 5, and let's read all the way through to verse 13. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What? To the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, you immediately see as you read this text that Paul sets the parameters of understanding what the gift was really all about. That Jesus would be born, and as he is born, he would become the Savior who would go to the cross, humbling himself in obedience in order for us to experience it as well. And so the first thing you see is that Jesus is an example of humility. And notice what he says here, because you see several things as this text unfolds. You'll notice the first thing you see is in verse 5. Notice what it says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does he say here? We have a responsibility of exemplifying our attitude, our personal attitude, our relationship with Christ, so that through our attitude, in other words, as we live out who Christ is, as we exemplify what it means to know him, what people see is they see this is someone who lives with a very humble understanding that it's not them, but Christ in them that gives them the opportunity to live and have an abundant life. It is not them who succeeds and excels, but it is Christ in them who allows them to experience success and allows them to excel in life. And what you see here is when he says, have this attitude which was in Christ. What is he saying here? What attitude did Jesus convey? He conveyed the spirit of humility as a Savior who would change the world. And that's exactly why Paul records these words in this text. And so you have to ask yourself the question, what does my attitude exemplify? In other words, does my attitude convey that I'm humbled by the reality that God has a plan for me? Am I humbled by what it is that he has in store for my life? Because what happens is if our attitude gets out of check, what happens to it? We miss sending the message to others that we have humbly accepted Christ as the Savior of our life. That's why I would say to you two or three ways in which you have to be very wise in how you live out this season. If you find yourself out eating, be sure that you treat the person who is serving you in a gracious way. And especially if you eat out on Sunday, be sure to do so. There is no sadder testimony that I hear in a span of a year than for someone who waits on me to say, I don't like working on Sunday because Christians tip the least of anyone. And you know, when I hear that, I immediately want to say, treat people like they're your dearest friend. Treat them in a way that sends a message. And listen, it is not so much about their service. It is all about your humility. Because if God has blessed you with enough resource to be able to go somewhere and eat out a special meal, then in that experience, you ought to convey your humility by honoring that person. I ate out a meal while gone to the Ukraine a couple weeks ago and was eating with a pastor and a translator. And I said, I looked at him and I asked him a question. I said, when I ask you, how often do you eat out? He looked at me and he said, we never eat out. I said, you mean never? He said, no. And he said, we eat at whatever it takes to sustain us, but we never go beyond that because we realize we may need that money to help somebody less fortunate. Well, I'm not saying to you shouldn't eat out, because the truth is, one of my favorite things to do. So I'd be preaching something here that wouldn't be truth for sure. But I will say this, if you eat somewhere, treat them like they're a part of your family. Don't treat them like they just have a job. And what you'll discover is you're exemplifying your personal attitude. And let me tell you, also tell you that if you're out shopping, if you have to stand in line a little while before you check out, when you get to that cash register, don't give them that nonverbal message that says, I can't believe how slow you are. I mean, don't give them that waiting all day, you know. They get that message. Instead, say, I hope you're having a blessed Christmas. Hope you're having a good time. I went to a luncheon this week with a group of ladies, and it was a real special time, but there was a young man there that was waiting on everyone. And so I walked up before the luncheon, and I said, are you tired of Christmas yet? This is December the 2nd, all right? He said, man, I already am. He said, I'm already tired. And I said, well, you know what? I'm going to pray and trust that you have a great Christmas. And it was amazing. I watched him from that time on. Before that, he was just frowning, putting bread on the table. After that, every time he'd see me, he'd smile. He'd come by and say, you need anything? I mean, I'm thinking, let me tell you something. You compliment somebody, you encourage someone, what are they going to do? They're going to come back by your way. But if you grumble about everything, they're going to avoid your table because they don't want to be around you. What am I saying to you? Exemplify your personal attitude. Let's look at the second thing. Very important. Look on at verse 6 and 7. He says, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What you see here is this example of humility, which is where we see and recognize the extent of sacrifice that Christ was willing to do for us. You see, we ought to be humbled by the reality of what Christ has done. I mean, do you ever think about the pain of the cross? Do you ever think about the significance of the sacrifice? You see, what you and I see as we look at this particular passage, that he emptied himself. He gave his life, the extent of his sacrifice. You see, all of us like to share gifts and help others. But seldom do we find ourselves just sacrificing beyond what we can even understand. And what you see here is, what does Jesus do? Jesus models the extent of sacrifice. So what do we see out of this? That we as his children must humble ourselves and realize that this model of sacrifice is something that should motivate us to be willing to go that extra mile, to do whatever it would take to encourage and to bless. Why? Because we see this example of humility, which is the message from the manger. Joseph and Mary find themselves in the manger because there's no room in the inn. And what are they really saying? We are living out. We are sacrificing so that God's story will be completed. And you and I have just as much responsibility for God's story to be completed in this generation. People need to see that we have Christ in us. They need to see that he is the answer. They need to see that he is the source of victory. And that's why we see here that he emptied himself and he gave his life away so that we could have life. There's a third thing we see. Look, if you would, at verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. May we never forget this, that this example of humility was someone who was willing to die so that we could live. And you see, listen carefully, Santa Claus didn't die for anybody. Santa Claus did not go to a cross. Jesus was willing to die so that we could live. I mean, think about the significance of that. I want to ask you a question. You ever had somebody say to you, I'd die for you? Well, when they say that, your first thought has to be, are you sure? I mean, are you ready? I'll never forget, this happened years ago. Found myself on a cruise ship with Dr. Stanley. We're cruising across towards the Bahamas, and we had been around because my wife was not with me, and so we were out by ourselves. We were wandering around. He goes to bed a whole lot earlier than me, so I was out on the deck looking over this rail, and this couple walked up to me and said, we've been watching you all day. I said, oh, really? We've been watching you. you're a bodyguard, aren't you? I looked at him. I said, let me ask you a question. Which direction, if bullets were coming towards him, which direction do you think I go? Straight to the ground. I'm not a bodyguard. And the truth is, when you really think about it, not many of us be willing to die for anyone. Sometimes we see the story, don't we, of unbelievable heroic actions of someone where they climb into a car on fire and pull someone out. Or we see someone, but oftentimes we also see the sad reality that someone is not willing to die so that others could live. We have soldiers in faraway lands right now, and may we never forget that they're willing to die so we could be free. May we never be a people who forget these young men. Let me tell you, every time I read on the front of our newspaper that this 19-year-old kid died, or this 21-year-old kid died, or this 22-year-old kid, or someone older, doesn't it grip you? It should grip you that someone dies so that you could be free. And what you discover is, when Jesus died, he died so that we could all be free and have a freedom that's far greater than just the freedom of living in America. So what is the message? What is the message? The message is that you discover that the cross and understanding the cross is the key to understanding the real message, the key to understanding the message of Christmas. You see, when I grasp what the cross is all about, then I grasp what Christmas is all about. Because if I don't grasp the cross, if I don't understand what Christ has done, it's exactly what my wife said last night at our ladies' tea, a beautiful, elegant evening in which some came to know the Lord, others were reminded, and she made such a pointed reference when she said, we all have a tree, but God had a tree too. His tree was different than our tree, for his tree, his only son, would die so that we could have life. You see, if we understand the cross, we understand Christmas and its message. But not only must we understand humility and the example of humility that Jesus gave, but there's a second thing we see. And what we see as these verses unfold is that we have to also come to the point in our lives where we understand who is the author of authority. Because what you discover here is we come to that passage of Scripture that has such a powerful reference point for each one of us. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 9. Notice what it said. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father, to bring glory to God. Now, let's look at this, because this author of authority, there are two things I want you not to miss. First of all, heaven's designation. What does heaven designate? That he would have a name above every name. Have you ever wondered why people only use his name to curse? You ever wondered why other religious names are not used? It is the name above every name. And what you see here is that this name was heaven's designation, that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this one who is named Jesus, was heaven's designation of a Savior. And what we may see is that his authority in the name of Jesus. Several years ago, my wife had a kidney stone, and we were living in the time in Alpharetta, and I'll never forget the experience, because you know when you're in pain, your prayers are not eloquent, your prayers are, Jesus, help me. Whenever you're going through difficulty, and we're driving down 400, and I'm doing 90 miles an hour. My wife, she looks at me and she says, faster, faster, faster. And I keep speeding up, you know. And she looks at me, and in between saying faster, she keeps saying, Jesus, help me. I'm in pain. And I can see it like it was yesterday, and it's been years ago. So we get a little bit farther down 400. She looked at me and said, faster, faster, faster. I said, well, how fast do you want to go? She said, I don't care. Just get me that hospital. And we get to the hospital. And she said, if a policeman starts following you, you do not slow down. You drive straight to the hospital. You may go to jail, but I'm going to the hospital because I want my relief. Now, I'll never forget, I walked in that hospital room and with her in the emergency room, and the nurse walked in. And, you know, it's that kind of experience where you go, it's hard to be humble at this moment. The nurse walks in and says, we need to fill out some paperwork. Well, at that point, then you begin to yield to authority and understand authority. And I looked at her and I said, there'll be no paperwork until you give her a shot of something that sends her to a land she's never been to before. And when you give her that shot, then I'm going to be happy to do all the paperwork. And you know, she was in excruciating pain. When that medicine hit her, that pain disappeared like that. And what you see is the name of Jesus is what she called out to. Now, thank God for morphine and other things that help people along the way. But who was she calling on to ultimately help her live through that chapter in her life? Jesus. And what you and I need to see is heaven has a designation. The second thing you see, though, because not only is there a designation, but I want you to see the very powerful, powerful reference point regarding the eternal impact. Look, if you would, at verse 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Watch this. It says every knee, every tongue. Now, imagine for a second all those who have been proud through every generation, all those who've rejected Christ, all those who have said there's a better way, all those who've said there's another answer. All of a sudden, every knee will bow. I mean, think about what it looks like. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Can you imagine that moment? The power of his name, the authority of his name. They will bow. They will get on their knees. They will confess that Jesus is Lord. Can you imagine the power of that moment? Aren't you glad you've already confessed him? Aren't you glad you've already bowed down? Can you imagine how awesome it'll be for you and how humiliating, overwhelming it'll be for those who've rejected him? You see, there's only one choice. It's either to confess him now and surrender to him now and bow down to him now, or ultimately the King of authority will have every person bow down and every person yield to him. And so what do we see here? You'll notice something very, very specific when you get to the end of that last verse. Look at it if you would, because it talks about that in verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. You see, understanding our confession of Jesus is a key to understanding the glory of Christmas. You see, if we don't understand what it is we confess, then we can't live to his glory. In other words, if Christmas is not about Jesus, then it is to the glory of somebody else. But if Christmas is about Jesus and our relationship to him, then our confession of him positions us in a place where we bring glory to him. And what you and I need to see is the message that we convey should be a message that our lives bring glory to God in everything we do, in every way that we live. But there's another thing we see here, because in verses 12 and 13, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be sure you understand who you are. And what he's really showing us is a couple things I don't want us to miss as we see the real message of Christmas. Let's look at it if we could, because here we see this life of obedience. Look at verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always, what? Obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does he say here? Our relationship, watch this. Our relationship is an expression of our conduct. When he says here, work out your salvation, what he's saying here is it's not you gain your salvation by works, but he's saying you must understand very clearly what it is that makes a relationship real, what it is that verifies and certifies that you have a relationship. So our relationship is expressed by our conduct. That's why we conduct ourselves in a manner, what does the Bible say over and over again? Worthy of the gospel. What's that really saying? It's saying that our life should always bring honor to the good news that changes the world. And my encouragement to you today is to think about in your own journey, does your conduct convey that you indeed are a messenger that has understood and has yielded in obedience to God's plan? Does your conduct say that you are a child of the King, the baby born in Bethlehem? You see, at Christmas in 2010, may people say of us that our relationship is so governed by our conduct that when people see our conduct, they see that our salvation, we clearly have fearfully in a trembling way yielded ourselves to God. What allows that to happen? It's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives to say to us, we're one of his children. And listen carefully. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you can't control your conduct. But if you give your heart to the Lord, he will order your steps. He will count the hairs on your head. He will direct the intent of your thoughts. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Your conduct will say something powerful about who you are. But it's the second thing you see here, because in that next verse, he says to will and to work for his good pleasure. I love this verse. I love this verse because here it talks about our opportunity. the extent of God's work in and through us. I mean, aren't you glad that it doesn't say that instead of his good will and pleasure, aren't you glad to say that he is upset with us and he's only going to work on us his bad pleasure? I mean, aren't you grateful that it's his good will that works in our lives for his pleasure? Aren't you thankful that he has a plan for your life that's a future and a hope that extends to each generation, that even takes your scorched places like Isaiah spoke to when we looked last week inside of this text in Isaiah 58, where he takes our scorched places and moves us from strength to strength? I mean, aren't you thankful that even when you walk through the valley of Baca with heartache, difficulty, and pain, he is with you to will and to work for his good pleasure? Listen, in this Christmas season, may we understand that it is his will and his pleasure that allows us to breathe and have life. What a beautiful story. When I look around this building every Sunday, I see all these pregnant ladies. And every time I look at them, I think about this verse, who is to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I'm going to tell you how you see it. Watch them the first time you see him holding that child. They have seen his will and his good pleasure, that he has entrusted a miracle, just like he gave the miracle in Bethlehem. He's entrusted a miracle to somebody else's life. And what a story it is that a person can say, my opportunity is to make a difference in the next generation that has been entrusted to me. What a beautiful story for every expectant parent on this Christmas season that they can say, my opportunity is to work and to will out his good pleasure because he is at work in my life in a very personal way. Look at what it really says. What is the message of this? Because there's a message. And it's really about understanding our identity in Jesus. Because when we understand our identity in Jesus, it is there that we begin to experience what Christmas is all about. You see, until we understand our identity, until we understand who we are in Christ, we can't experience Christmas the way God intended. But when we realize that he is the answer to the issues of life, when we realize he's the source of all strength, when we realize he's the peace that passes understanding, when we realize he is the joy unspeakable that's full of glory, when we understand that he is the one who has ordered the steps of our life and has given us a future and a hope that is so beautiful and awesome that we can't even fathom it. Listen, we are people who walk and march by faith, by identity in Christ. We identify with him. We don't identify with something that's so holiday-oriented that it misses the message of hope. We instead identify with the one who's measured out our days and said to us, this is the way, walk in it. And may at this Christmas season, may people see of us that we're humble. May they see of us that we yield to authority. May they see of us that we obey. For obeying is better than sacrifice. What do? Every day we say yes to him. And when we do, we have an attitude in us which is Christ. And that attitude which is in us, that is Christ, will ultimately allow us to experience his good will and pleasure. And may it be said as we encounter this particular month, may it be said of all of us that we understand the real message from the manger. That a baby born in Bethlehem had come to redeem the whole world. And he's come to touch our lives if we're willing to obey him and model out what we've just seen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to our lives, opens our hearts, stirs us in recognition of how important it is that we see the authority that rests in the name of Jesus. That we humble ourselves and realize that we are your children, called on to be servants of the one who has saved our lives. May we obey you in all that you ask us to do. May we not miss an opportunity for people to see in us Christ, who is Christmas. And as the world seems to slip so far away from the message, may we keep bringing back the story. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of the miraculous birth of a virgin-born son who would grow up, live a sinless life, go to the cross, die, go into a grave, and come out 3 days later. And just as the angels sang glory to God in the highest when he was born, I can only imagine when he came out of that grave how many angels were singing glory to God in the highest. And we bless you for this day and pray you would speak to each heart in a very specific way as they follow your plan. In Christ's name, amen.